want you to consider this morning, what are some things that you do each and every day that extend or improve your life? Now, don't raise your hand for the first question because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But, I mean, like, how many of you, like, brushed your teeth already this morning? Don't raise your hand, kids. Or maybe you flossed last night, right? So you don't have decay or disease or other health problems, right? How many of you already have ate or drank food? Ate food or drank liquids today, right? Well, that's something we do every day. Maybe you take vitamins or you have medications that you take, or you go to the gym to work out, or you take a walk to maintain health and strength. You work to earn money, to save wisely, to spend carefully, to provide. How many of you buckled your seatbelt on the way here to church today? Or you locked your doors last night in order to protect your people and your stuff? We do all of those things every single day because those daily choices we believe are going to build the kind of life that we want. A healthy life, a secure life, a prosperous life, a stable life. And let's be honest, most of the time, the outcome reflects the effort. What you do daily shapes who and what you become eventually. So here's the key question. Are you doing the daily spiritual things to produce spiritual health, prosperity, security, and stability in your life? Because these are the daily habits that Paul talks about in our passage this morning in Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7. Paul has just unpacked the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, how Christ alone fills us up and keeps us faithful. And now he urges believers to make daily choices to match that knowledge, because spiritual riches don't come by accident. They come by walking step by step, day by day with Christ Jesus. And that's the big idea of these two verses, is that genuinely knowing Christ demands choosing to daily grow in Christ. In order that, verse 2, we might reach all the riches of full assurance and understanding of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because that demands a progressing faith, not a passive faith. A faith that's established day by day by day. A faith that transforms knowing to growing through daily spiritual habits. And so this morning, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And follow along as I read. And I want you to listen for the command that Paul gives. But then from that command, how do we do that? How do we fulfill that command? So if you're able, would you stand out of respect for the reading of God's Word? And again, I would read Colossians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 6 and 7. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Heavenly Father, reveal to us the daily habits of growing in Christ. May we see these and may we be encouraged in our walk with you. May we be challenged in our walk with you. May we be rebuked in our walk with you. Wherever we fall, Father, may this be a transforming moment. And may we take up these habits to daily walk with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. In the city of Colossae, and even in the world today, the gospel is under siege. And this siege isn't coming from swords or soldiers, by and large for the most part, but it's coming through ideas. Those subtle seductions of worldly philosophies, of human tradition, of cultural religion, of spiritual half-truths that all dilute the gospel and distract us from Christ Jesus. And for Paul, He writes to the Colossians to confront and to correct these, and he cuts right to the heart of it, cutting through all the spiritual noise in Colossae with this one resounding truth, and that is Christ is preeminent, Christ is supreme. He's supreme in creation, he's supreme in redemption. He's supreme over every philosophy of man, every power of man, every trend of man, and every tradition of man. And this truth is on repeat ever since Paul says Christ is preeminent. Not as a spiritual voice, but the voice. Not as a spiritual truth, but the truth. Not as a stepping stone to the fullness of God, but as the fullness of God. And Christ is the saints' unshakable cornerstone, chorused in that amazing phrase that we've repeated over and over from chapter 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's a phrase that's not to be admired, but it's a phrase that's meant to be alive in us. And that's evidenced by the command that Paul gives to walk in Christ in verse number 6. And walk in Christ here isn't just kind of this throwaway phrase. It's actually what many scholars believe or have called the thesis statement of the whole letter. It's the so what of Colossians. So the big idea, Christ is supreme, so what? Well, so walk in Him. And to walk in Christ Jesus means to live as if Jesus is right here at your side, walking with you, counseling your directions, directing your choices, correcting your course, cheering you on because He is with you, He is in you. And the truth means that your daily choices matter. Your daily practices will shape your spiritual path. Your daily habits will either help you walk with Him or cause you to wander from Him. And that's why Paul outlines these five daily habits that turn the knowledge we gain into the growth we have. It turns our belief into behavior, and it all starts with this one fundamental key step that you have to do daily, and that is to daily affirm that Christ is my Lord. Habit number one, daily confessing Christ Jesus is my Lord. Every day, throughout the day, confessing Christ Jesus is my Lord. We live in a day of affirmations. This idea of affirmations is an $11 billion industry. You just scroll through your feed, you go to open an app, or you walk into a bookstore, and you're going to hear messages like, I am enough. I am powerful. I control my destiny. It thrives on this idea that if you say it, you can be it. And daily, there's daily affirmation for self-esteem. There's morning manifestations for clarity and control. There's coaching programs. There's YouTube playlists. All of that to help people shape their world through their words. Paul offers something drastically different here in Colossians 2. Here he commands the daily declaration that is not rooted in self, but it's rooted in surrender. Because he says, therefore, as you've received Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. This is the Christian's ultimate affirmation. Christ Jesus is Lord. Period, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. And there is no other. It's not about manifesting my will or your will. It's about submitting to Him and to His. It's confessing daily that the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings is Christ Jesus, my Lord. Yesterday, today, and forever. Paul's grammar here is really striking. It's one of a kind in the entire New Testament. And scholars have wrestled with it and argued with it. But the simplest means of understanding it is this. Just as you confessed Christ Jesus as Lord for salvation, you confess the same Christ Jesus as Lord for sanctification, for today, for tomorrow, for each and every day. And what began with the Spirit's conviction and the Scripture's revelation must continue through a daily confession that I am no longer Lord of my life. Christ Jesus is Lord of my life. Because the truth is, that confession isn't a moment. It's a theme song of life. It's an anthem of our life. It's played in every season of life, every episode of life, and really every clip of life. It's to become so familiar and so routine that to alter it or to neglect Christ Jesus as my Lord would be scandalous. Can you imagine? Let me make sure this is working here. Okay. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine your favorite show or movie without its theme song? Okay, take this away. We're not going to take it away.
Battery five. Connect with you. Jensen.
Thank you. Appreciate that.
Connect with you. iPhone. Connect with you.
Can you imagine Star Wars without that? Right? Or what about this? Can you imagine this individual without this? Kids? Can you imagine this show without this song? Dad! Right? Can you imagine that? Maybe older kids, can you imagine this one? This is going to annoy me. I'm going to play very little bit of it. Okay. Right, we hear those songs, and they're played at the beginning. They're played throughout it. And they're played at the end. It's just repeated over and over and over. And if we are so attached to entertainment's themes and lyrics, how much more should we be attached to eternal scriptural themes and lyrics? And the song that we are to wake up each and every morning for every single one of us is this: Christ Jesus is my Lord. And the song that we play throughout each and every day is, Christ Jesus is my Lord. And the song that we reflect on at night as we lay our head on our pillow is, Christ Jesus is my Lord. It guides my daily schedule. It filters my every thought. It shapes my every relationship, my every reaction, my responsibility. And so that as I go throughout my day, it's not only directing and guiding me, but when I get at night, it brings me anticipation for what is Christ Jesus my Lord going to do tomorrow because of what he's done today. And allow that confession to center you throughout the day, calling you to a higher will, a holier calling, a greater joy. Let that confession prohibit you from living for the praise of yourself and for living for the praise of your Savior. Because this is the daily act of placing Christ Jesus where he belongs. And where does he belong? He belongs on the throne of your heart. On the throne of your desires, on the throne of your thoughts, on the throne of your words, on the throne of your actions. And when you do that, what you'll notice is that something's going to happen. The more that you confess Christ Jesus as Lord, not only in a day, but throughout that day, is that the more securities you'll shift from yourself to him, which is habit number two. And that is to daily securing yourself to Christ. Daily securing yourself to Christ. It was funny, before the service, Jordan came up to me and he said, we had a conversation yesterday about killing raccoons, and the only good raccoon is a dead raccoon. I'm sorry if you like raccoons, but that's just my philosophy in life. And Jordan comes up to me and he says, you know those things you got up on the stage? The same philosophy is true. There's no such thing as a good dandelion. The only good dandelion is a dead dandelion. But when you look at a dandelion, its appearances are really deceiving, are it not? It looks pretty harmless. In fact, when it gets the like fluffy stuff, I couldn't find any seeds to blow out. But one puff, you kind of scatter it. But have you ever tried to pull one of these by hand? Yeah, it's impossible, right? You can't do it. You got to have a tool. You're in a losing battle if you try to do that. Why? It's roots. Its roots go, its surface might be delicate, but its roots grow deep and it grow wide. And how many of you have broken off right at the ground, right? And within a week, now five more have replaced it and they're in the wind. They're going, aren't you the fool? Just waving in defiance. The Apostle Paul understands the power of roots. And that's why he says now in verse 7 to be rooted in Christ. And in the ancient world, roots symbolized depth and stability and permanence. What was rooted was anchored, it was settled, it was established, it was immovable. And that's the picture that Paul paints for the saint and for the believer. That if you want to keep the faith while withstanding the winds of culture, the downpours of suffering, the drought of discouragement, the loss of worldly things, you have to be deeply, daily rooted in Christ Jesus. Because winds will come and philosophies will shift and emotions will falter and circumstances will test you and sin will tempt you. And when they do, the difference between standing and falling is how deeply rooted you are in Christ Jesus, who never moves, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so how do we secure ourselves to Christ? How do we root ourselves? Well, rooting begins with revelation, and that is the daily nourishment of your soul in the Word of God. And that's vital. Christ is the living Word. And so we root ourselves in Christ by reading and meditating and memorizing on this. And we feed on this as our soul's daily bread, because as Jesus says, and as the law says in Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We also root deep through means of constant contact through prayer. We speak to Christ, our intercessor, throughout the day without ceasing. Not just formally and closing our eyes and bowing our head or getting on our knees, but freely, conversationally, continuously, again, talking to Christ as if He was right here by our side. And in doing so, He gives us peace to guard us, and He gives us His presence to ground us. And yet, what we see is that roots grow best and deepest when there is solitude. We live in a noisy world. We need quiet moments to reflect and to listen and to let the whisper of the Spirit impress Christ's truths into our hearts. I just had this conversation on Friday at camp. And the conversation went something like this. It was just how impactful camp is, because it gets rid of all of the noise. It forces you to get rid of cell phones and TV and video games and all of the things that are just fill up time to distract us, so that we can really listen for the still small voice of God. And solitude allows you to hear from God and to hear the whisper of God, the impression of the Holy Spirit upon you as He works in you and sanctifies you. And it is those three daily habits where faith takes root in Christ. Not just in what we know, but in who we trust. These are the inner rhythms that secure us, is Scripture and prayer and reflection. And they're not flashy. They're not loud. And for the most part, let me just say, it's routine. It's not revolutionary. There are very, very, very few days when I read my Bible and I go, I was blown away today. Now, there are some of those days. But normally, it's routine. Almost always, it's routine. But my guess is kind of like your meal last Thursday. You probably don't even remember what you ate last Thursday. But you know what? As routine as it was, it gave you strength for Thursday. And these disciplines give us strength for daily living in a sin-cursed world, living Christ's way, walking in Him, walking with Him. And so let me ask you this. How are your daily devotions? Are you growing diligently day by day in Christ Jesus? Are you growing in wisdom and knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord, so that you can grow in obedience and submission to Christ? Let me encourage you this morning, be a dandelion in Christ's yard. Not out of defiance, but by taking deep and wide roots. Because the depth of your inward devotion will be the limit to the heights of your outward conformity to Christ, which is habit number 3, daily following Christ's plan. Daily following Christ's plan. At our house, we've affirmed that Legos are taking over the world. We have thousands. Let me correct me. We have tens of thousands of Legos. Tiny bricks, big bricks, bricks in bins, bricks in drawers, bricks in couch cushions and under the couch, bricks in the hallway at midnight. Anybody can empathize and sympathize with me in that. Under the beds, in the cars, there's probably bricks in our pew right now, okay? I'm just like, that's just the honest truth. Some come in bulk, but most of them now come in kits like this, right? They're meticulously designed to become something, whether that's a castle, a spaceship, a fire station, or an animal like this. The catch is, though, when you get a kit, you got to follow the plan. And you got to follow it piece by piece, step by step, page by page, bag number by bag number. And if you skip a step, or if you get lazy, or if you miscount, 1, 2, 3, is that 4 studs over or 3 studs over? What you're going to find is that all of a sudden the wheel won't turn, or the roof collapses, or your whole structure is like the Leaning Tower of Pisa, right? Well, this is the idea that Paul says in Colossians 2 when he says being built up in him. It's a phrase of architecture. It implies the intentional construction of your faith or of a thing. It's a blueprint, a design, a step-by-step plan. And Paul is clear here that the blueprint for the Christian is Christ. It's his way. It's his plan. It's not cultures. It's not tradition. It's not your feeling. And Saint, you're called to follow the master builder's design for life. Daily, deliberately, obediently. And so what does that look like? Well, it looks like choosing Christ's plan, not just believing in him, but actually building on him. In relationships, it's choosing love over self, kindness over indifference, forgiveness over resentment. In work, it's choosing integrity when shortcuts tempt you. Diligence when laziness whispers in your ear. Justice when compromise is easier. In family, it's choosing faithfulness and gentleness and responsibility and grace in every role. As parent or child or spouse, in financing, it's choosing stewardship and generosity and wise planning and gratitude over impulse and greed and comparison. In time and leisure, it's choosing rest that renews us, entertainment that honors, priorities that reflect heaven's clock and not the world's clock. In each and every decision that you make is simply another brick, another Lego piece upon your legacy. And the question isn't, are you building? The question is, how and with what are you building your legacy in your life? Because your legacy is built moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, decade by decade, until you die. And so are you constructing a life moment by moment according to Christ's plan, or is it your own? Because let's be honest. When you build Legos and you get off the plan, you can always tell that the plan's gone wrong. There are just key indicators because suddenly it just doesn't work or look like it's supposed to. And when that happens, you know what you got to do. You got to start tearing it off piece by piece, section by section to figure out what piece you failed to put in the right location or what piece you failed to put in or what piece you put in that shouldn't be in there. But that's also true of our spiritual lives. When things begin to unravel, when peace disappears, when joy dries up, when dysfunction takes over, when we've drifted from Christ's plan, we fix it by getting back to Him. We fix it by getting back to His plan and recentering on Christ and choosing His next step, realizing that the hurt and the frustration that we fear in His plans and getting back to the right plan is far less than the harm you might face if you just keep going in the same direction. And the evidence that you're building on Him isn't your belief, it's your behavior. Behavior in a routine, behavior that's the default of your life. Behavior that, well, it's not showing up in the extraordinary, it's showing up in the ordinary. Because daily building doesn't happen by accident, it's choosing His plan over your plan. And so let me challenge you this morning to make your daily habit to follow His plans, to reject the philosophical plans of the day today. The selfish desires of the flesh, the traditional opinions of the past. Follow Christ. Follow Him in the ordinary and follow Him in the hard. Follow Him when you know the next step and follow Him when you don't. Because spiritual growth is not a result of guessing your way through life. Your heart is never going to lead you down a spiritual path, but Christ will. Rather, it's the fruit of faithfully building your life according to Christ's plan, day by day, by day, by day, all and every day by faith, which is habit number 4. Daily living by faith. Now, another thing that happens at our house every single day is that, not every single day, almost every day, is that we have some package shows up at our house every day, whether that's from Amazon or Walmart or FedEx or UPS or USPS, whoever the delivery is. And nowadays, you don't ever have to wonder when they're going to show up because it's kind of like air traffic control. You've got your little app open and you're seeing where all of the trucks are at. We're 3 stops away from delivery, and then we get that photo of proof of delivery. It's been dropped at the front door or by the garage door. For some reason, they like to put it on our garbage can outside. I'm not sure why that is a good location, but we always got to check that. Or even at the bottom of the driveway. And every photo that we get or every update is proof of delivery. They've kept their promise. And we have confidence that they've kept it. That's the imagery that Paul gives us in Colossians 2:7 when he says, established in the faith just as you were taught. That word established means it's been confirmed. It's proof that the promise has been delivered. It's arrived, and now it's yours to use freely. You see, faith isn't just something you receive, it's something that you're called to live out. And it's confirmed, not in what you say, but in how you live. And I would say it's confirmed and established, particularly not when following Christ is easy, but when following Christ is hard. It's confirmed when faithfulness is going to cost you. It's confirmed when holiness is going to be criticized. It's confirmed when purity isolates you. It's confirmed when obedience is mocked. And the greatest confirmation of your faith isn't your confession, oh, that's necessary, but rather it's the outcome of your will colliding with Christ's will, and you choose Christ over your own will. You see, living by faith is established when you'd like to give them a piece of your mind. But Christ calls you to compassion and kindness. It's confirmed when your wallet says, I really want that, I really want that, and you see a need and you choose benevolence or giving. It's when your ego is dying for applause, but you know Christ says to be humble. It's when deceit looks really profitable, but Christ says, be honest. It's when your heart demands revenge, but you've experienced Christ's forgiveness, so how can you not forgive others? It's when lust is all-consuming, but you've been taught purity. Compromise offers comfort, but you know what absolute truth is. These are the moments that establish living by faith. When your desires are screaming at you, and Christ is whispering something else, and you listen to Christ, that's when your walk confirms your faith. Living by faith is practicing every day, not my will, but yours be done. In my life, as it is in heaven. Then each and every day becomes delivery day. Each and every choice you make, each and every moment that you do His will above yours, faith package is established, it's delivered, it's confirmed, it's there, it's useful. Because I don't know about you, I don't leave my packages at my door indefinitely. It's kind of like a race to who can get to them and open up and see what's there, and then how fast can we put it into use. Can I tell you, that's the same with faith. God didn't give you faith to just keep it at the door of your life. He wants you to open it up, to see what's there, to use each and every part of it as it's meant to. And here's the beautiful part, is that when you live by faith every day, living by faith becomes your default. It becomes your reflex. And so being proactive proactively faithful each and every day leads to then reacting faithfully in crisis and chaos. Let me say that again. Being proactively faithful day after day after day will lead you to reacting faithfully when the day after day becomes, or when the moment becomes crisis and chaos. When you walk with Christ and that is your routine, running to Christ becomes your response. And what happens is that when those difficult crisis or chaotic moments come, they don't disappear, but they feel different because the habit of holiness dulls the hardship of holiness. And faith becomes not just how you live, but who you are, which is Christ in you, your hope for glory. And so make it your holy habit to live by faith, daily, practically, obediently. Let your lifestyle be a picture God sends to the world, a snapshot that says, I belong to Christ. Faith is confirmed and there's no question about it. My faith is at work in my life and it's delivering and it's completing me. Because when you do, you won't just gain spiritual health and wealth. You begin to discover the abundant joy of daily gospel-soaked living. And you begin to overflow with gratitude, which is habit number 5, and how he ends that verse in verse number 7. Daily overflowing with gratitude. And so, on any given Tuesday, I don't know, pick any Tuesday, what describes you most? Contentment or complaining? Gratitude or grumbling? Thankfulness or thanklessness? Appreciation or aversion? Meekness or militance? Which one shows up in your thoughts, your tone, your words, your attitude? Pick any Tuesday you want. What's the norm? Paul says that that Tuesday ought to be abounding in thanksgiving. Every single day. And the word abound there means overflowing, spilling over, more than required, above and beyond, capacity plus one. And gratitude isn't just a line item on the Christian checklist to say, okay, it's Thanksgiving time, I'm going to give thanks here. It's to actually leak from your heart. I want you to imagine this morning a lock and dam. The river is full. It's continuing to source. So what's going to happen at that dam? Well, water's just going to naturally flow over that dam. There's not going to be effort. There's not going to be force to put it. It just flows over. But if the river dries up, water can't flow over it. And you can't squeeze water out of rocks. You can't make it come from the riverbed. Gratitude works the same way. We are to abound in it because it is abounding in us. And so the question is, well, how much gratitude is enough? If abounding means one more than required, if abounding means one more than capacity, and it does, how much gratitude is actually required for my day? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because the Bible is actually really, really clear about this. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in all circumstances. In Ephesians 5:20, it says, give thanks always and in everything. Later in Colossians chapter 3, Paul's going to say, whatever you do, give thanks. All, always, everything, whatever. And then Paul says, add one more to that. Whatever that is, add one more. Because when Christ fills your soul, thanksgiving flows freely from your lips. You see, gratitude is not circumstantial, it's foundational. If you're only grateful and thankful when life is good, then gratitude isn't a habit, it's a circumstance. And biblical gratitude doesn't wait for good days. Biblical gratitude is meant to transform any and every day. Because when I am grateful, my mind is on Christ. I use this illustration regularly, but I think it's perfect, and it makes a lot of sense to me. Let me ask you this. Why does water come out of this? Because there's water in it. If it was filled with acid and I poured it out, guess what would come out? Acid, right? What fills it will come out of it. Can I tell you what fills your heart will come out of it? If you're filling your heart with self, if you're filling your heart with self frustration and entitlement and pride and complaining, when your life tips over a little bit, guess what's going to come out of it? Self and entitlement and pride and complaining. But if your heart is being continuously filled with Christ, with His grace and His goodness and His character, and you are in constant communication with Him, gratitude is going to be overflowing even when life gives you bumps and lumps. I think Noah's story illustrates how God expects us to be grateful than the story I heard when I was just a kid of Corey and Betsy Ten Boom. They were two Dutch women in prison for the Dutch Revolution in World War II, and they were sent to the concentration camp Ravensbrück for harboring Jews. And in their camp, it was filthy. Their barracks were filthy, but they were infested with fleas and lice. How many of you have heard this story? Some of you have. Infested with fleas and lice. And Betsy says to Corey, you know, we really need to thank God for everything, so let's just pause and let's thank Him for the lice and the fleas. Can you imagine that? Corey said, I ain't doing that. They're nasty. They're gross. They bite. They hurt. They're infesting me. And Betsy said, no, we're going to do that. And so out of protest, Corey went ahead and did that. And they later came to discover that it was the very fleas and the lice that infested them that kept the guards from coming into their barracks to abuse them and to persecute them and to punish them. It allowed them to secretly meet in to minister gratitude in the face of horror because their faith was filling them to the brim. Listen, if they can give thanks in a concentration camp in Nazi Germany, what's our excuse? Whatever it is, it doesn't hold up. While we were in Liberia, we spent our evenings talking with several of the pastors, and Pastor Aaron told a story of his story of during the war. One of the stories was that a general who was called the Butcher, you can imagine why, he had beheaded his cousin. Aaron was eventually caught in hiding in the woods and was forced to serve this general for nearly a year. And Aaron's response was, but God is good. God was there. Remember that? God is good. God was there. Gratitude isn't about the setting. It's about the source. It's about who's filling you. So that even when your setting is chaotic, destructive, death, if Christ is your source, you have reason to give thanks. So how do we get there? Well, overflowing with gratitude isn't habit number one. It's habit number five that Paul gives. And I believe it's because gratitude comes as an outcome of habits 1 through 4. Gratitude comes when I'm confessing Christ as Lord because now my heart is filled with awe and wonder at my Lord. Gratitude comes because I'm securing myself to Christ. I'm rooting my soul in His truth, and His truth is what's filling me up, not the lies or the philosophies or the traditions that are surrounding me. It's because I'm following Christ's plan and I'm aligning my life with a greater purpose, a purpose that I could never have any idea of except Christ in me. It's because I'm living by faith and I'm shaping my vision through trust in who God is. And when you are filled with Christ in Christ and in Christ in you, Christ overflows you. Gratitude is not squeezed, it's spilled. It's not forced, it's freely flowing. It's not manufactured, it's not manifested, it just is. So church, don't let your faith be like a stagnant pond, collecting blessings but never letting anything out. Let it be a river daily fed by Christ so that you can overflow Christ into every single area of your life, every task, every relationship, every hardship, every joy, every pleasure, and every displeasure. All, always, everything, whatever, overflowing with gratitude. Let your life say, I am full because I am His. And I can't help but let the world know about it. Fill yourself daily with Christ and the result will be overflowing with gratitude so that on any given Tuesday, entitlement and complaining are squashed because you're in awe and in surrender of Christ. Make it your habit to make knowing growing by daily living by faith as you purpose to follow Christ, By daily securing yourself to Christ as you confess Christ as your Lord, spilling out gratitude for Christ everywhere you go. Those are the habits that Paul says are going to lead you from knowledge to knowing and from knowing to growing. And so, church, may we be a church who daily practices the spiritual habits of growth, walking with Christ as Christ walks with us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you.